Well, last week we looked at the man Peter and his encounter with the risen Christ and how Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me?" Today we're going to begin a new series, a new study on a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to some Christians living in the first century. It's called 1 Peter. It's in the back of your Bibles. However, we're not going to actually begin the letter today. Today, I just simply want to lay a foundation. I want to give a background on this man, Peter. I think it's good to get an understanding of the people who wrote the scriptures. Though the scriptures are inspired by the word of God, God still used their personalities. He still used them for his glory. And so I want us to look at this man, Peter, today and how he began to follow Christ. So if you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 5, we're going to begin there in Luke 5. The first thing to note is that this man Peter was not always called Peter. The name that his mom and dad gave him as an infant was the name Simon. And so Simon was actually his name for many years until he encountered Christ. But we find in all four Gospels give us some details about how Jesus called Peter to himself, his first calling. We see that Matthew and Mark are both very brief in their accounts, but we find in those accounts something very similar. Those famous words of Jesus, I'm sure you can finish this statement. Jesus said to them, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," right? That famous statement is found there. Luke gives a little bit more detail about Peter. We're going to get into that in a moment. And the Gospel of John, there's another angle that we see from John, very interesting, which you heard in our scripture reading this morning, where it was Simon's brother Andrew, who was a follower of John the Baptist. And it was through John the Baptist that he learned that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so Andrew began to follow Jesus. And then it was Andrew who said to Simon, "Hey, bro, we've just found the Messiah." And so it was Andrew who brought Peter really to Jesus. And when Jesus met Simon, he said, "Yeah, you're Simon, but you're now going to be called Cephas," which is an Aramaic name. We call him Peter. The Greek word there is Petros, but Peter in our English. And that word, Cephas, means rock. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. But let's go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Well, it's hard to know how much time had passed from that first encounter when Simon met Jesus face to face and this account that we read here in the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes when we read the Gospels and we just kind of get a glimpse of what happened because the writers are simply giving an overview, they're not giving a play-by-play detail of every event in Simon's life. We may read the gospel, say, in Matthew and Mark, and it sounds like here's Jesus. He sees Peter and Andrew, they're fishing, and he walks by and says, "Hey, come follow me." And they say, "Okay, cool, we'll follow you," to like they've never met before. And then they're like, "Well, who is this guy anyway?" But that is not the case here with what happened today in Luke chapter 5. We know that Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues already. Perhaps maybe even Peter was in a synagogue when he heard the Lord Jesus teach. We also know that Peter had heard through John the Baptist about who Jesus was, that he was the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ. John the Baptist had really paved the way for Jesus. We also see here that Peter addresses Jesus as Master. There's obviously some knowledge of Jesus here and also some submission already in the heart of Christ to this man Jesus. But clearly this is a defining moment for Peter, because he would go from a fisherman to a fisher of men. Now it's important to point out then that when we hear that Peter was a fisherman, he was not your weekend warrior, we might say. How many of you like to go out and drown the worms? Remember George Babcock? Oh, God, my friend, old George Babcock, he used to say, "Hey, Pastor, let's go out and drown some worms." And that's about all we did. We never caught much, but we would drown the worms. And so Peter was not kind of this fisherman who just liked to do it as fun and relaxation. But this was his livelihood. This was what put food on his table and kept a roof over his head. This was his, quote, job. And some of you may be thinking, man, that would be a really cool job to have. Some of you guys back there thinking, man, that'd be great just to fish for life. Yeah, that'd be cool. Well, it's one thing to fish for fun. It's another thing to fish for survival. And back in those days, just like today, we have commercial fishermen. It's not an easy job. It's not always relaxing and fun. What happened here? Peter had fished all night and he didn't catch anything. Talk about a frustrating day at the office, right? Nothing accomplished. You had to have a bit of perseverance if you were a fisherman back in those days. You couldn't be a wussy or a pansy or a mama's boy who didn't want to get their fingers all blistered from grabbing the nets. You had to be what we'd call a man's man. You had to have a little bit of toughness and perseverance to endure the weather and the hard times. And this was Simon. This was Peter that we see here. This was hard work. And yet, this job that I'm sure was important to him, that provided stability for his life and his family, he said, "I'm going to leave this behind. And I'm going to follow Christ." That's what we read in verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and began to follow Jesus. They began to trust in Jesus to meet all of their needs. Incredible thing here. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are Peter. Put yourself in his sandals just for a moment. I know with Peter, he's easy to pick on, isn't he? Because we read of so many of his failings. I think of that song that we sang, "Inside Out." 1,000 times I've failed. Peter could sing that because he knew how often he had failed the Lord. We see that Peter was the one who, remember, walking on water, and then he took his eyes off the Lord, and what happened? He began to sink and almost drowned. It was Peter who denied that he knew Jesus 3 times. It was Peter who, after Jesus said to him, "This is the way you're going to die," he said, "Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus had to rebuke him there. We see many rebukes from Jesus to Peter. We see Peter slip up time and time again. But yet, keep this in mind. In this moment, Peter was willing to give it up for the Lord. He was willing to follow the Lord Jesus in this moment. Could you have done that if you were Peter? Could you leave it all behind? Your job, your hometown, those things that you love and those things that are familiar to you. Could you leave those things behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, that's a tough question, isn't it? Because we're not living in the days of Peter, are we? And Jesus is not physically here on the earth calling people to literally follow him. But he does ask us to follow him, doesn't he? Are you willing to follow him? Can you abandon all for the sake of following Christ? That's a question that we all must ponder. Is there anything that I'm putting before Christ? Anything that's more important than pursuing or following Christ? In this moment, Peter said, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. So we see Jesus, Peter was a fisherman. And secondly, we see that Peter was really what you'd call an average Joe. No offense, Joe. Joe, you're not average, by the way. You're a unique child of God. But we use that expression to talk about just a common guy. Your average guy. This was Peter. We know that Peter was not highly educated. We get this out of the book of Acts. Let's look at that, Acts chapter 4. A little background into this passage in Acts 3. We read where John and Peter had just healed a lame beggar. A lame beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful. And after they healed this man, there was a stir in the city. People were like, who are you guys, gods? Peter's like, no, I'm really nothing special. But it caused quite a commotion in the city. So much so that the religious leaders, they really didn't like what was happening with this message of Jesus about his death and his resurrection. And so they bring Peter and John in. And they say, well, how did you do this? By what power did you cause this lame man to get up and dance and walk? How did you do it? And so listen to what Peter says here in Acts chapter 4. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, to quote the Old Testament, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then here's the key verse, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It says Peter was unschooled or really uneducated. He was an ordinary, common guy. Now, just because Peter was unschooled or uneducated does not mean that he was what we might call a doofus or someone with no brain power. That does not mean that when we say that he was unschooled. It simply means this, that he was not enrolled in the local rabbinical school of the day. He was not trained like so many of the religious leaders of that day, the formal education that was given to the religious leaders of the day. But Peter, being a good Jew, if he was a good Jew, you know where he went every Sabbath day? To the where? To the synagogue, where he would receive instructions in the Word of God. If his parents were committed Jews, do you know what they would do? They would have instructed Peter in the home. They would have lived out Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember that passage? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. These laws that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And then from your hearts, you impress them upon your children. Whether you sit down, whether you get up, whether you walk along the road, you speak the truths of God, the word of God to your children. So as a Jew, he would have known the scriptures. He was not ignorant of the scriptures. He simply received no formal training. He was not in the same mold as these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. And that's important for us to keep in mind today. Why is that? Because everyone who may be a servant or minister of Christ may not have a whole lot of formal education all the time. It's careful that we don't get into this kind of mindset where we say, you know what, unless someone has a degree from this seminary and they've been taught by this particular person, I'm not going to listen to anything they have to say. We don't want to go down that road. Because what made Peter such an effective minister of the gospel was this: his yieldedness to the word of God, to the scriptures, and his willingness to yield to the Holy Spirit who was in him. That's what made him effective. You talk about being a fisher of men. What do we read on the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people came to know the Lord through Peter's message. God used him tremendously, and yet he was an unschooled, ordinary guy. That's important that we don't go to the other extreme either. What do I mean? We don't say, well, you know what, if someone has lots of letters behind their name, I'm not going to listen to anything they have to say. If they've got doctorates and all that, I don't want to listen to any of those guys. That's a bad attitude too. Because the truth is, God uses people who are very knowledgeable, who have doctorate degrees, who are very godly, who know the word of God. They're important to the body of Christ. And so we can learn from them as well. The beautiful thing about our Bibles is this. You know who we have as writers of the New Testament? We have a guy named Peter, and then we have a guy named Paul, right? Peter, an unschooled fisherman who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Then we have the Apostle Paul. He was once called Saul. Do you know that Saul was a Pharisee? Do you know he came out of that formal religious training? He was schooled under Gamaliel, a top scholar of the day. Paul was highly educated, and yet God uses both of these guys to bring forth the word of God that we have in our hands today. That's an awesome truth that we need to keep in mind. So whether you may be blue collar or white collar, whether you may have a doctorate degree or whether you have not graduated high school, some of you are getting close, aren't you? You're going to make it, are you? Can we have a graduation party? All right, hopefully. No matter what end of the education spectrum you are on, know this. This is how we ought to live. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, in Peter's second letter, the last verse of his letter there. 2 Peter 3:18, he says this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That is such a powerful, important verse. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. We can't miss either of those. If we simply grow in the knowledge without any grace, guess what's going to happen to us? We're likely going to be these cold-hearted, proud, judgmental Christians. However, if all we do is think grace, 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 and never grow in knowledge of the Word of God, will likely do things and say things that are foolish and contrary to the will and the word of God. And we may lack discernment that we need in this world to be the people that God wants us to be. We need to grow in both grace and knowledge for the glory of God. This was Peter's heart, and we need to do the same. Well, the next thing I want to point out about Peter is this, and that is his humility. His humility. Again, as we read the Word of God, we may find where we see Peter's pride stick out like a sore thumb. So obvious, but yet here in this passage, what an incredible humility that Peter has. Let me ask you, if you were there that day, would you have responded like Peter did when all those fish began to come into the boat and sink the boats? Would you have responded like Peter? Or would you have said, wow, this is amazing. Andrew, we got to hang out more with this guy, Jesus. Because, man, he's bringing in the fish. You know what? We're probably going to be working like an hour or two a week. That's about it. Because with Jesus around, man, we're going to be rolling in the denarii, baby. Oh, yeah, we're going to be, life is going to be good. Or would you have responded like Peter, who said this, "Away from me. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." That was Peter. That's what he did at the sight of what happened that day with those fish. Why did he respond that way? Because he knew this. If the one who knows where all the fishes in the sea are, and if this one has the power to command those fish to come to a certain location and grant it, and I know this, Peter had fished that lake probably dozens, hundreds, thousands of times. And this was no coincidence. This was no chance what happened this day. This was the Lord of all creation telling fish, get there. And they got there. And so Peter is saying, if this one that I am in the presence of knows all things and has the power to speak to the fish and to tell them where to go, then what must he know about me? What must he know about what's in my heart? What must he know about what's in my mind? He knows it all. He sees it all. Therefore, get away from me, Jesus. You're holy. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner. That is a humble, humble response that Peter has. Oh, that we who are the church of the 21st century might regain some of this awe and reverence for the holiness of Christ. It's easy to think of him as our buddy and our pal, and you know, he's just kind of this cool, peace-loving Jesus, but he's a holy Christ. We need to think of him in that way like Peter did. Oh God, help us to be a people who spend a whole lot more time pointing the finger in, looking within our own hearts than we do pointing and looking and trying to judge and figure out why everybody does everything else. Lord, help us to look within like Peter. Another scripture I want to give you, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar verse. This here, of course, is under the Old Covenant, God speaking to Solomon. But there's certainly much that we can apply to our own lives today. God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, that we might pray that. Oh, that we might live out that prayer as a people, as God's people. That we might say, God, help me to turn from my wicked ways. God, help me to be humble, that healing might come. That we might be like the prophet Isaiah of old, who, when he had that vision and was just this vision of the Holy Christ, what did he say? Woe is me. For I am undone, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. That we would have that sense of awe and reverence when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, after Peter was aware of his sinfulness, how does Jesus deal with him? Does Jesus say, you know what, you're right, Peter, you are one wicked, sinful man. I'm going to turn my back and I'm out of here, man. Live your life, I'll live mine. Sayonara, or whatever would have been the Aramaic word for sayonara. Is that what he does? No, listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. It's interesting that for those who have a genuine, healthy fear of God, God says to you, don't be afraid. For those who have no fear of God, arrogant, irreverent, God says, you had best be afraid. There's something to fear. It's me. And yet Peter here had a healthy fear of Christ. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And then he encourages Peter, doesn't he? He says, you're going to do some incredible things for the kingdom of God and for my glory. I'm going to use you. Oh, you old fishermen, I'm going to use you for the kingdom of God. Incredible way. He gave Peter hope, is what he did. Is it any wonder that Peter is often called the apostle of hope? And as we go through 1 Peter together, you'll see this theme of hope woven throughout it. Because Peter certainly knew that though he had tripped up so many times, Christ was faithful. He had that hope. He knew what it was to belong to Christ. Final verse for today comes out of 1 Peter 5:12. Why did Peter write to some Christians in the first century? Well, Peter tells us why he wrote this. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter says to the church, the early church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in this area of grace. I know what God's grace is about. I know it's not about me, as we sang today. What's worship about? It's not about us, right? It's all about Him. And this was Peter. Everything is about Christ. It's about His grace. And so he says, stand fast, stand firm. Don't move off the Cephas, the rock of God's grace. This is the picture that Peter gives to the early church. As we close today, I want to ask each of you, are you standing? Are you standing on the rock of God's grace, of God's amazing grace? Can you say like that hymn of old by John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Can you see your wretchedness in light of God's holiness like Peter? And when we say that God is holy, we mean that he is like no other. He is altogether unique. He is set apart from sinners. And he is also perfectly righteous and he is perfectly just, which means it is right and good for him to punish sinners who have sinned against him. It's good for him to do that. That is his nature because he is holy. It is actually perfectly just for God to punish sinners and to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness and sin. But here is the good news. The good news is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The good news that Peter preached, the gospel that he preached, had everything to do with the death and the resurrection of Christ. That Christ upon the cross was that Lamb of God who would take away our sin. He was that perfect sacrifice. By His blood there's forgiveness. He would be crucified upon that old rugged cross, and then He would die, He would be buried. And then on the third day He would rise again because death has no hold on Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. He says, I have power, I have authority not only to lay my life down, but to take it up again. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And if He is indeed Lord, it begs a response from we who are His creatures. We can either turn away, reject Him, or we can bow our knee like Peter and confess that He is indeed Lord, Son of the living God, you are Christ. Have you turned to Christ? Have you submitted to Christ? Have you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then let today be the day of salvation. The day that you, just like Peter, bow your knee in your heart to the Lord, because you know this, He knows everything about you. He knows every sin, every thought, every motive. And because He knows that, I know I'm guilty of sin. What do we do with this guilt? We know that Jesus bore it on the cross, and there's forgiveness as we turn and repent and put our faith in Christ. So do that today if you never have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Apostle Peter. Thank you, God, that you are the one who chose him. You called him. And Lord, it's so good to know that he wasn't one of the elite, you could say. He wasn't some scholar. He was your average fisherman, just a hardworking guy. And you used him and guys like John to turn the world upside down for Christ. Lord, may we never forget that it's not about us, not about our brain power or intellect, but it's about the Spirit of God who is in us, who's working through us to accomplish your will. God, help us to be your ambassadors. Help us to share the message of reconciliation with this world, that they can be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Lord, help us to be humble like Peter. Help us to have a greater awareness of your holiness, to have a healthy fear of you, God, and simply to demonstrate or show that fear by a love for you. Lord, I pray for each and every person that is here today. I pray that they would be encouraged if they know you, encouraged in the faith, that they would understand the hope that they have in Christ, that it's an anchor for their soul. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never bowed their knee to Jesus, that today would be the day that they simply call out to you, God, for mercy, because you are able to give them mercy. Help them to understand that and believe that, that they can be forgiven of every single sin by your grace. Help them to stand in your grace. We ask all of this in Jesus' name today. Amen.